before we encountered him by faith. And I want you to know that when Paul called me and asked me if I would come in and fill in for him, I accepted that invitation with fear and trembling, because Paul is such a gifted teacher of God's Word. And I am not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm an actor by trade, and I've been fortunate enough to be able to use the media to communicate messages that are important to me and that I think have the potential of leading people closer to an understanding of God and His great love for them. I recently had an opportunity to work on a movie called Fireproof, and it was a movie that was made by the makers of a movie called Facing the Giants. How many people saw that movie? Could you just raise your hand and show me? All right. That was a movie that really impacted people. It was an all-volunteer cast, and so is this latest movie that we did, and it's about a firefighter who is on the brink of a divorce. He gets things right with God and then tries to win back the heart of his wife. It's a wonderful story about marriage, and it really caused me to re-examine my own marriage and what kind of a husband I am, and caused me to make some significant changes in the way that I'm spending my time and where I'm focusing my attention. So I'd like you to watch this little teaser trailer for the movie to set up our message this morning called How to Fireproof Your Marriage.
You got? I need an inch and 3/4 line.
Ma'am, I'm Captain Holt of the Albany Fire Department.
Please help me, I can't get out.
Listen, we're gonna get you out of here. You're gonna be just fine, all right?
Please don't let me die. I mean, we started off great. You know, it was so romantic.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married, but today, we're two very different people.
We fight more than we do anything else.
It's just not working out anymore.
When did I stop being good enough for him? I just want help.
Honey, I agree with you. You gotta get out.
You can say that again. A real man's gotta be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. But he ain't a real man.
Caleb, is there anything in you that wants to save your marriage?
All you need to make marriage work is a little bit of romance. Comes from right here.
Man, that's easy to say when you ain't never been married.
I'm going to send you something in the mail. Look at it as a gift from your father. Take one day at a time, then see what happens.
What are you doing?
Maybe I'd like to have dinner with my wife.
I'll tell you what he's doing. He's trying to butter you up for a divorce.
You never assume I would do anything worthy of respect. Anything honorable.
Honorable.
We're done, Dad. I am not going to keep doing this.
Newspaper called me twice wanting an interview. Seems I'm a hero with everybody in the world except my wife.
I want to believe that this is real, and I'm not ready to say that I trust you again.
Marriages aren't fireproof, Michael. Sometimes you get burned.
Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it.
You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
Working on this movie was a very emotional experience for me. It was a very it was life changing, to tell you the truth, because it caused me to focus on marriage and to look into God's Word and examine my own heart and see where I am with my wife and how I'm treating her. It was a wonderful experience. I've been married for 17 years. Anyone in the room married over 20 years? Raise your hand. Yes, I want to see. All right. 30 years. 40 years. All right. That's great. I understand the challenges of married life. My wife and I have 6 children. At one point, they were 7 years old and under. Marriage is a wonderful, wonderful relationship, but it's got its challenges. And People through the years have attempted to try to define what it is that makes marriage such a struggle. What is it that causes so much friction in relationships? And there's all different answers, but the one that seems to be the most common is people want to focus in and say, you know what, it's because men and women are just so different. And there's books written about this. You go to the bookstore and there's just lining the shelves, all different titles talking about the differences between men and women, and if we just understand those better, everything would work out. I saw one book on a guy's desk called Men Are Waffles, Women Are Pancakes. Not sure what the reference is to there, but that's what it said. I got a friend who says, you know, men are just microwaves, women are crockpots. The book Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. There's even been some illustrations that have been put together trying to define the difference between men and women, and here are some diagrams explaining the differences between men and women as explained by engineers. Okay, here's one. Can you see that? A man is rather simple. A woman, few more dials and knobs to work with. She's a bit more complicated. Here's one engineer's attempt. Here's another one. This is a mission. Go to the Gap and buy a pair of jeans. Very simple. The man goes straight to the Gap. The woman takes a bit of a different route in getting there. The guy spends 6 minutes, costs him $33. She takes 3 hours, 26 minutes. It costs her $876. There's a bit of a difference. The next one. Sometimes people point out the fact that women think differently than men. It's just a different process going on in their head. So here is an attempt to illustrate that by seeing what the book of Acts would have read like if it was written by a woman. You know it was written by a man, right? What if the Bible was written by a female? Here's the book of Acts as written by a woman. You could follow along in your Bible, but this is going to be very different. Chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. By the way, how's your mother doing? I was so concerned when I heard that she fell down and broke her hip while having Claudia look after the new baby. Oh, and what a new baby he is. He looks just like his father. Those same brown eyes and dark brown hair. I thought he was going to be a girl. She carried it way out front. How much weight did she gain anyway? Well, it was a very bad fracture, and at her age, it'll probably take a long time to heal. Now, let's face it, she's no spring chicken. Luke examined the fracture and said it was pretty bad. He's a fine doctor, our Luke, and so he should be, with the stringent Jewish upbringing he had. His parents were such nice folks. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Verse 2. And because of these differences between men and women, there's another phenomenon that we have probably noticed. Guys, let's look at this next diagram. You'll see here, these are the chances of a man winning an argument. On the far left, during the dating phase, he's up at about 50% chance of winning an argument. When he moves into the engagement phase, that drops down to 25%, and during the marriage period, he's down at 0% chance of winning an argument. These are some of the ways people have tried to illustrate the differences. And what happens is, arguments lead to fights, and a discontent begins to characterize your atmosphere in your house. Continual arguing, fighting. It's starting to produce bitterness and a rottenness in your soul and in your spouse's. And it creates a very caustic and toxic environment in which you then try to raise your children in a healthy way, where words are seasoned with anger and wrath and coldness and bitterness and malice and rage. And these things too often characterize what goes on behind closed doors. And it all eventually culminates in something like this. Lights for this.
So you left me no pizza.
Caleb, I just lit that candle. I like the way it smells.
Well, I don't. Did you leave me any dinner at all?
I assumed you were eating with Michael.
Does it not occur to you that there are two people living in this house and both of them need to eat?
You know what, Caleb? If you would communicate with me, maybe I could have something for you.
Why do you have to make everything so difficult?
Oh, I'm making everything difficult? Seems to me like I'm the one carrying the weight around here while you're off doing your own thing.
Excuse me? I'm the one out there working to pay this mortgage, and I pay for both of the cars.
Yeah, and that's all you do. I pay all of our bills with my salary.
Which you agreed to do. That's fair. Do you not like this house? Do you not like your car?
Oh, Caleb, who takes care of this house? Yeah. Me. Who washes all the clothes? Me. Who gets all the groceries? Me. Not to mention I'm helping my parents every weekend. You know, I've got all this pressure on me, and the only thing you ever do for anybody is for yourself.
Let me tell you something. You don't know the first thing about pressure. All right, you think I put out house fires for myself? Or rushed a car wreck at 2 a.m. for myself? Or pull a child's body out of a lake for myself? You have no idea what I go through.
Oh, yeah, but what do you do around here other than watch TV and waste time on the internet? You know what? If looking at that trash is how you get fulfilled, that's fine, but I will not compete with it.
Well, I sure don't get it from you.
And you won't! Because you care more about saving for your stupid boat and pleasing yourself than you ever did about me.
Shut up! I'm sick of you! You disrespectful, ungrateful, selfish woman! How dare you say that to me? You constantly nag me and you drain the life out of me. I'm tired of it. If you can't give me the respect I deserve, look at me. Then what's the point of this marriage?
Very upsetting, but how many of us can relate to scenes like that in your own life? The fact is that current marriage statistics show that 80% of people today will get married, and more than half of them will then end that marriage in failure. Of those who tried a second time, 2/3 of those who get married again will end that marriage. And of those who try it a third time, 3/4 of those marriages will fail. I'm here to tell you this morning that God's Word says that the problem in marriage has nothing to do with the differences between men and women. God created those differences. The late pastor Adrian Rogers said this, "I've heard it said men are from Mars and women are from Venus, but I'm here to tell you that marriage is from heaven. God calls marriage the grace of life. In His Word. And for some of us, it feels more like hell on earth. But God has created marriage to be the safest and best relationship on the planet. The problem with marriages is very simple. Here's what it is. Men, women, please listen. The problem with marriages is called the love of self. We are so sinful. We are so selfish by nature. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, that old selfish, sinful nature does not lay down easily. It doesn't die quickly. It fights to stay in control. God's Word says it like this, "The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" The problem is when we get married, we're usually so blinded by this euphoric in-love experience that we're blinded to who the people really are. And eventually that fades away and that mask drops off and we begin to see the real person that we married. And when two sinners say, "I do," they don't realize it, but they're just pulling the pin on a hand grenade that will explode later, and they're engaging in World War II, and there's going to be a big clash eventually between two self-centered people. We come into the world that way, and we're in desperate need to know how to die to self. The love of self is killing marriages. everywhere. If you do not cut down and kill the beast of self-love, your marriage will fail. You can bank on it. The big problem in marriage, in your marriage, in my marriage, is the love of self. Everybody say that with me. The big problem is love of self. Love of self. There it is. How many times have you heard your wife say, he used to just think about me, but now he's out there, he's on that stupid computer, he's out there with his buddies. Everything is more important than me. He's just all about himself. He's so selfish. She's so selfish. She ignores me when she comes in the house. I feel like I'm an enemy in my own home. She's interested in everybody else and her girlfriends and everything else but me. She's so selfish. Marriage is not a, you think I'm hot stuff and so you're agreeing to make me happy and meet my needs for the rest of my life contract. No, marriage is a school where we learn how to die to ourselves. And the great thing about that school is that the teacher is Jesus Christ himself, and his lessons are designed to transform you, not your spouse. Jesus Christ is the teacher in this school, and he not only teaches how to die to yourself, he models it and shows you how to do it. He gets down and dirty, gets his hands dirty, and he does it. Think about it. For those of you who know the Bible, Jesus Christ, when he showed up on the earth, he had a bride waiting for him that was ugly. She was ugly. I mean, this was not a beautiful bride. She was cold. She was bitter. She had her back toward him. Did not understand him, wasn't seeking after him, an enemy of his, hostile, hateful, engaged in wicked works. And so what did he do? Throw in the towel, look for a new one? No. The Bible says that Christ set his love and affection upon her, and then he sacrificed himself. He died to himself. And he set her apart as his own special treasure. And he nourished and he restored her to a beautiful and pristine condition so that he could have her as his own special possession and love her and enjoy her for the rest of eternity. Christ did that for his bride who never deserved it. Husbands, that's what we're to do for our bride who is broken down and wilted, and maybe hostile, and hatred, full of hatred, and animosity toward you, and alienated herself from you. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and he models it for us. You see, when your neighbor looks over the fence, John, and he sees you and how you treat Marianne or Barry and Debbie, and they see you, they look over the fence and they say, look at them. Look at John and Mary. That's what Christianity is all about. Now I get it. Look at how he loves her. Look at how he cherishes her. Look at the way he just leads her. And look at how she looks up to him and just finds protection and her safety in him and how she follows him. That is beautiful. She is a much more lovely woman than when she first moved into this house. He has transformed her into a different lady. That's what Christianity is. Guys, you're playing the role of Jesus. Wives, you're playing the role of his bride, the church. That's what people should be seeing. So this morning, as I thought of this message to give, how to fireproof your marriage, is it directed to the men or to the women? Well, I only had one choice. If you're going to address a company and it needs some change, you got to go to the CEO. If you've got a football team that's on the way out and you want to put some life back into it, you've got to go to the coach. If you've got a government that's heading south, you've got to deal with the president. Everything rises or falls on leadership. And God has designed it and ordained that in the institution of family and marriage, the man is the head and the leader. And so the condition of the marriage is on his shoulders, and he needs to be dealt with before anyone else. Adrian Rogers also said the problem, as he sees it, is not non-submissive wives, but slacker, quitter husbands. So this message this morning is to the men, but it's for the women. The message is to you men, but it's for your wives. I've been blessed to listen to a pastor named James McDonald. He's a pastor out of Chicago, and the guy is just great. He's been gifted with an ability to teach practical messages. And so I'm standing on his shoulders this morning and sharing his ideas with you on how to fireproof your marriage. This message this morning is for guys who want a fantastic marriage, for guys who want to feel that pounding heart, that sweaty hands, that lump in the throat kind of romance that they once felt, that forced them into a church in front of their family, in front of God, and pushed the words "I do" out of their lips because they couldn't stand to not be with this woman, and they want to feel that way again. They want to call up their buddies and say, "You have got to meet my wife. She is incredible." For guys who want to fan the flames of passion, and they want their wife to once again be their best friend and their closest companion. Let's pray. We need God's help with this. Dear God, you are the author of marriage, and we have just trampled all over what it means to love our wives. God, we often love ourselves more than we love anyone else, and that's just wrong. But you've broken us free from the power of sin. We've got the ability to do it. You give us the instructions. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us this morning. Be our divine helper and assist us in understanding your word and applying it to our marriage today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, which I trust that you do, please open them up to 1 Peter. That's toward the end of the Bible, after James and Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's talking all about this idea of dying to yourself. And it starts out in context addressing servants in their relationship to their bosses, wives in their relationships to their husbands, and then husbands and how they treat their wives. And ultimately, the model for all of those is Christ and how he has treated the church. Now, this is all about setting aside your own personal desires and experiencing personal hardship, taking it on the chin, paying the price for someone else's good. That's the theme. Now, in this chapter, there are 6 verses addressed toward the women. And there's only 1 verse addressed to the men. Some of you women are going, "Man, 6 for us, 1 for them." Well, I think it might have something to do with the fact that God knows that men need for things to be kept simple. They can easily be overwhelmed with too much, and so it's 1 verse. But guys, let me tell you that there is just as much packed into this 1 verse as there is in the other 6 verses for the ladies. So listen closely. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So in that verse, there are 6 things that will radically transform and change your marriage if you apply them consistently over time. The first part of that is husbands, it says, dwell with them. Dwell with them. Now, that is about, specifically, more than just living under the same roof, sleeping in the same house. This is about spending time with your wife. Okay? Dwell with your wife means to invest, to share, to do life together with your wife. This is a together thing. This is a you and me thing. This is not a my thing and your thing. My stuff and your stuff. This is an us together thing. And the first thing that will radically change your marriage is if you will consistently set aside time to spend with your wife and give her your full attention. This is not a complicated subject or concept. It's not about needing to know this. It's about needing to do it. You've got to do this. And it takes some forethought. And it takes some effort. Okay, if you want to lower your handicap, if you want to raise your bowling score, if you want the best lawn in town, if you want to build an office in the garage, if you want to shrink your waistline, if you want to demolish the competition at work, it takes what? Time. It takes time to do those things. And that's what your marriage needs. If you want a rockin' marriage, is to spend time with your wife. You don't get a great marriage by riding around in the same car with her, watching the same TV with her, sleeping under the same roof. That's not how it happens. Great marriages are not contagious. You don't just catch them. You've got to pour some time into that relationship. And without that, you will not have a great marriage. You can't do it. You cannot do... Let me give you an example. I've been guilty of this over the last several years. I have made the mistake of allowing myself to get so caught up with an exciting ministry. I've been flying around the country, sharing the gospel with people, doing this ministry called The Way of the Master, and live conferences, and thousands of people, and all of this stuff with a great motive. It's sharing the gospel, for crying out loud. People are going to hell, and I want them to know how to find eternal life. And I was doing this as the Lord brought opportunities and opened doors. And I'd call my wife just to let her know that I hadn't forgot about her. I'm still thinking of her at home alone with the 6 kids. And she gets a phone call at 1:30 in the morning, because it's Eastern time for me, Western time out here. And I'm saying, hey, honey, I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. How's things going? And she hears Third Day playing in the background and all these people laughing and having a great time. And she's going... Okay, I'm doing fine. After the third weekend in a row of phone calls like that, she's just not into it. And I'm investing more time in other places than I am where it's needed most. And my relationship began to suffer in a serious way. So, you got to understand that you cannot do all these other things, guys, and become experts in all these other areas and build your career and develop your hobbies and hang with your friends and have a great marriage. You can't do it because it takes time. I know some of the wives are saying, oh God, please have him listen. Please have him listen. It takes time. Spend it with your wife. It will change things in your relationship. Some of you say, how much time is this going to take? I mean, what are we talking here? Well, depends on how much you're spending with her now. If it's nothing, why don't you start with 15 minutes a day? At the end of the day, put the kids to sleep. Sit her down, eyeball to eyeball, heart to heart. Honey, how are you? How are you feeling? Tell me about your day. What are you thinking? What's on your mind? What's keeping you up at night? Why aren't you sleeping at night? What's going on? Just you and her. How about one whole evening a week? How about one whole day a month? Just you and your wife. Get somebody else to watch the kids. Grandparents, you can help out with that. Say, hey, let me watch the kids for you. You guys go off. Go to San Diego. Go to Santa Barbara. Go somewhere. Just the two of you. How about one whole weekend a year? Just get with your wife and listen to her and talk with her. You go, man, one night a week? I only have really one night off a week. That means I'm not going to get to do some other things that I like to do. That's right. Don't do them. Instead, do this. Take your wife out to dinner. Go for a walk down at the beach. Take her down to the basement. Do whatever. Doesn't matter. Be with her. Just her. Spend time with her. There's no substitute for it. Husbands, dwell with them. Number two, dwell with them with understanding. That literally means, with understanding means, according to knowledge. Study your wife, guys. Go to school on your wife. Learn about her and know her better than anybody else does. I guarantee you, there are other guys who may have their eye on your wife. And guess what? They're going to learn a lot about her to try to win her heart if they think they can. And they'll work hard at it and they'll get to know her and she'll notice that they know, that they care enough to learn. Think of it like this. If before you got married, getting to know your wife was like working for your high school diploma. After you get married, You should press on and keep learning and be working for your bachelor's degree and then your master's degree and ultimately your doctorate. Study your wife. Get to know her. Know what she loves. Know what she hates. I should be able to ask you, what does your wife hate? What does she love? What fires her up? What discourages her and brings her down? When is it? Know when a good time to approach her is with something. Know when a bad time to approach her is. Know her menstrual cycle. I'm not kidding. Listen, you should know those things, guys. You should know what makes your wife tick and why she does the things that she does and how she's feeling. You remember that diagram? She's got a few extra emotional wheels and dials that she's dealing with. And if some of those are cranked up on high at certain times and you don't know it or when it's happening, you're going to be confused about some of the reactions you're getting. You should know your wives inside and out. Become a student of your wife. It will bless her tremendously. There's something about wives that is just very unique. They love to be understood. They love it when they don't have to explain stuff to you. You just know. When you don't need to come and say, honey, what do you need? What's wrong? What's the matter? What can I do for you? When you know them well enough to know why they feel the way that they do, because you've taken the time consistently to talk with them, and you just meet her needs without having to ask her, what do you want me to do? What am I not doing for you? You just know. It fires them up. And here's some things that men ought to know about their wives if you really take the time to study them. Number one, the word nothing usually doesn't mean nothing. The word nothing can mean anything but nothing. For instance, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. You sure? Nothing. Nothing could mean any of the following. Figure it out. Nothing I can specifically put my finger on at the moment. It means nothing to do with you. Try harder and I'll tell you. Do I have to write it in the sky? What do you mean what's wrong with me? Isn't it obvious? If we'd study our wives, we'd know that. Number two, if we studied our wives, we would know that romance naturally springs out of sacrifice and planning, not convenience. Romance springs out of sacrifice and planning, not from convenience. Bill Hybels tells this great story in his book, Fit to be Tied, of how one day he was coming home from work and he thought he'd be real romantic with his wife. And so he stops off on the way home and he gets her some flowers. Really what he did is he just pushed $5 out the car window and pulled in a fistful of flowers from some guy standing on a corner. He gives them to his wife. She wasn't into it. She threw them on the counter. Later on that night, they get into this big blow up and his big ace is, you don't even appreciate the flowers that I bring you. And she says, you're right, I don't. Because it doesn't cost you anything. It's just some convenient thing. To try to check off some box. And when the whole thing comes out, women are fired up about things that cost double and take time and take planning. And he said, wait a minute. So you're telling me that if I drove 3 hours downtown and sat in traffic and paid 4 times the price and went to all that trouble, these would have meant more to you? She says, yeah, they would have. Now you're finally starting to get it. And we would know that if we studied our wives. Romance comes from sacrifice and planning and forethought, not from convenience. Number three, we would know that intimacy with our wives is the icing on the cake at the end of a good day, not the fire escape on a bad day. Don't be thinking you can just be ignoring your wife, paying attention to everything else, being short and snippy and snarky with her all day long, and then at the end of the day, come here, honey, let me make it up to you. No. Intimacy is the topping on the sundae at the end of a day of genuine compliments and care and compassion and love and tenderness. It's a natural result of a great day of loving your wife. Genuine compliments are never wasted on your wife, guys. I don't know how much you compliment your wife, but you can't overdo it. Young men, you are not overdoing it. No matter how much you're complimenting her. Honey, you look great today. Wow. Love you in that dress. Honey, thank you for making dinner. You know, a lot of wives don't even do that. I really appreciate the effort. This is delicious. Honey, thanks for cleaning up the house. Thank you for getting this for me. Thank you for ironing my shirt. I'm knocked out by you and who you are, and I really want you to know that. You can't overdo it. There's not a woman on the planet who says, you know, the problem with my marriage is he's just too nice to me. He just kills me with how much he compliments me, and I'm sick of it. Doesn't happen. You can't overdo genuine, sincere compliments. Study your wife. Try that. See if I'm not telling you the truth. Number four, we would know that a little help goes a long way with our wives. They're not asking us to do everything. Honey, can I clean up after dinner? Honey, let me take out the trash. Honey, I want to vacuum the carpet. Sit down. You've been working all day. You've been watching the kids. Relax. Let me fold the laundry. Let's do it together. Let's go to the store and get groceries together. The bottom line is, guys, study your wife. Study her. Go to school on your wife. Take some notes. Write some stuff down. Get serious about it. Here's some 3x5 cards, all right? It says, my wife, summer of 08. Guys, pass those around to the other guys and stick them in your Bibles. Go to school on your wife. Study her. Write down some stuff that you're learning about her. Get to know her and what makes her tick. It will radically change your marriage. Please do it. That's the teaching of God's Word. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Guys, honor your wife. Honor her. That means more than just, I treat her with respect. No, honor her. That literally means to value who she is and what she does and reward her with every means available to you. Guys, your women sacrifice a lot for you. Your wives, I bet, are putting down a lot for you if you'd stop and think about it. To honor her means with every means available to you. Give her what she deserves. That's what God's Word is saying. Give her her due. And the primary focus here is verbal. It's not a private honoring of her, but a public honoring of her in front of other people. If I wanted to find out, John LaPointe, if I'm picking on you because you're one of the only guys I know in the audience here right now. If I wanted to find out if you really honored your wife, you know what I'd do? I'd start asking for some telephone numbers. I'd say, give me the number of your parents. Give me the number of Marianne's parents. I want the numbers of your brothers and your sisters and the guys at work and the people that you know that she doesn't know. And I'm going to call them all up and say, hey, what does John think of his wife? What's he say about her? And whatever their answers are, that's it. What does he say about her? That tells me how he honors his wife or doesn't. Some of you say, well, I'm just not that kind of a guy. I'm not a real verbal kind of a guy. That's just not my way. Well, listen, this is not about saying lots of words. This is not a talk thing. This is something much deeper than that. You can honor your wife in many ways without saying a word. Here's a few ways. Walk away when you're standing with some guys who are telling a story that depreciates women. Filthy, raunchy jokes that depreciate women. When a guy walks away and says, hey, you know what, I'm out of here. What is he doing? He's honoring his wife, isn't he? He's saying, I don't know about the women that you run around with and what you think of them, but I know the woman that I've got, and she's incredible. And she's worth a lot to me. I got a friend who literally turns away physically from the television set when some sexually explicit scene comes up on the screen or from billboards that he sees. And he doesn't just do that when his wife's in the room. He does it when she's not around. Why is he doing that? He's honoring his wife, right? That's sending a message. Here's another way. Give her $100 and say, honey, this is just for you. No occasion. It's long overdue. You deserve it. Go spend it on yourself. Or you say, hey kids, mom deserves a day off today. She works around here from sun up to sundown. And today she's not lifting a finger. She's not going to fold anything. She's not going to wash anything, vacuum or sweep anything. Because we're going to do it for her because we love her. We appreciate her and all of her hard work. She's going to put her feet up. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. As to the weaker vessel, what does that mean? Well, the vessel there is speaking of the human body. Other places in God's Word, it talks about the vessel that we have is like a frail clay pot, and we're carrying around this wonderful treasure of the Spirit of God. And a vessel is speaking of the body, and she has a weaker one. Women are in every way equal to men in the eyes of the Lord, but physically, they're weaker. Some people might have a little trouble with that. Listen, if we split the room in half, all the guys here, all the women, we had a tug of war, I guarantee the guys would win. We're stronger. What's the instruction here for us guys? One word, protection. Protect your wife. Protect her. They need to be protected. God has wired them up that way. There is just something about putting your arm around your wife, and she has that sense physically that she is protected by you. You're watching out for her. You've got her back, and you're going to keep her safe. That's important to your wife. Caring for them, considering their safety, it's a big deal. And this is not just saying, honey, don't worry. Look, someone tries to break into this house, got the shotgun in the closet, I'll jump up right out of bed and take care of that guy. I don't know. How often has that happened? Okay? I think God's timeless word here is teaching us something about the everyday way in which we care and protect our wives. It's the everyday stuff. Men can protect their wives physically by doing this. Show patience with her when things seem to be dangerous in her eyes. A lot of guys get frustrated and impatient and annoyed with their wives when she feels in danger. When she reaches across and grabs your arm and says, honey, would you please slow down? Don't drive so fast. She's not feeling safe with you. Don't get irritated with her for saying that. She's not feeling safe with you. When you're walking down a dark street and she wants to hurry and get out of there fast and she's nervous and she's panicking, don't say, would you relax, huh? I can handle it. Don't worry. Don't do that. Don't be insensitive to her. She's not like you, guys. She's different from you. Understand that. She's not feeling safe. Make her feel safe. That's your job. Another way you can protect her is by ensuring her safety when you're gone. When you're not around, make sure she feels safe. One of the main beefs that a lot of ladies have with their husbands is when their husbands have a job that takes them out of town too much and they're gone overnight and they're home alone. It's a big deal. Guys are going, what's the problem? A lot of guys travel a lot more than I do. Why are you so upset about this? Look, you can go a long way with your wife if you'll just sit down when you have to go out of town and say, honey, I want you to know I've talked to the neighbors. They're going to be checking on you. I've got my parents. They've got your cell phone number. I've made sure that you've got theirs. Everything's cool. I'm going to be calling and I'm going to be making sure that you're safe. Don't worry about it. I've got it covered. You go a long way with your wife by doing that. You know, our wives can go out of town, and us guys, it's different. We'll stay up to 3 o'clock in the morning eating nachos, watching a baseball game, and we're thinking, no problem. We're loving life. But she lays awake at night when you're not there, and every noise in the house is frightening to her. And it is. You can protect her practically in that way. Another way is by controlling your aggression and your physical strength in a conflict with her. Put a governor on it. Don't let it go out of control. Don't turn into the Hulk. when you're in a fight with your wife. I don't think I'm the only man in the room who knows what it's like to get into an argument and a fight with your wife. A back and forth. A heated discourse. An emotionally charged argument. And a lot of guys do a lot of damage to their wives. And they don't even realize it. Here's some tips. Write this down, guys. Don't throw things. Don't ever throw things. Don't punch the walls. May make you feel like a man. That's not helping your wife at all. Don't use a deeper voice to power up over her in an argument and oppress her opinion into silence through fear. Don't do that. If you're going to have an argument, have it. But back down, turn it down, tone it down, and make sure that she feels safe to be able to have this discussion with you. I remember one time with Chelsea, I made a big mistake. We got into a discourse, and she's Italian, she's Sicilian, she's from New York. She talks with her hands, and she's passionate, and she's loud. And one time she got her hand right in my face, and I grabbed her wrist and pulled it down. And I pulled her wrist down, and I held it too hard. And I hurt her. And she said, "Don't ever grab me like that again." And I didn't. And she was right. If your wife, listen guys, if your wife cowers in front of you, you're the coward. And you're not protecting your wife the way that God has called you to. Ask yourself these questions. Does your wife feel safe with you? Does she feel covered by your strength? Does she feel protected by you? Does she feel secure because of your understanding of her need for protection? I hope you're writing these things down. Spend time with her. Study her. Honor her. Protect her. Next part of the verse, being heirs together of the grace of life. This is about opening up to her. What is the grace of life? Well, the grace of life are all the good things that God gives us that we don't deserve. These are the graces, the undeserved kindnesses that God has given to us. And in this context, it's talking about the good things God gives us in the marriage. This is talking about the blessings of the honeymoon, the kids' marriages, the grandkids. All these things are the graces of life coming to us in our marriage. Okay? And then what does it say? It says we're to be heirs of the grace of life. So what does heirs mean? That means you've got an inheritance coming. You're an heir. There's something left in the will, so to speak. It means God's promised some good things to His children. And if you're one of God's children, if you've been born again, you've got some great things coming to you. But listen to what it says. This is the thing. As the good things come into your home, you and your wife are to be what? Heirs together. Right? This is not for you guys to say, "I think marriage is a great idea. I think wives are a great idea. Way to go, God. Love all the perks." And you're starting to hoard all these blessings for yourself, and it's all about you and what you get out of it. And she can fend for herself and meet her own needs. No, that's not what it's supposed to be. God's design is that we should share life together. Together. And if you want to have a life together with your wife, that is going to mean opening yourself up to her. You may have a difficult time doing that. But God never gives you a command that He doesn't also give you the ability to perform. By the power of His Holy Spirit. This means you got to share yourself with your wife. It's doing life together with her. It's one of the number one complaints of women in troubled marriages. They say, "He just doesn't open up to me. He comes home, he sits in front of the TV, there's a blank look on his face. I ask him, 'How is his day?' He's fine. He's tired. He just wants to go to sleep. She doesn't know him. There's no togetherness. Your wife cannot simply know you by watching you leave for work, come home from work, watch TV, sit at the computer, and watch you sleep. You've got to open up. Tell her what you're thinking. Tell her how you're feeling. Or she's not going to be able to know you. If people are books, some people allow themselves to be read from cover to cover. They just open themselves right up. Say, here, please. I want you to know. Others allow only the title and the author's name to be read. And some of you wives know the pain of living with a man who is a closed book. Guys, open up to her. Some of you guys are saying this, I don't understand. She's so close with her girlfriends. I mean, she's really close with them. She lights up when they call on the phone, when she goes out with them. And they're really close. But she's not that way with me. I can tell you why. It's because those girlfriends open up to her. They expose their heart to her. They reveal themselves to her. And there's an ability to come together and to share life together with that person. She's willing to make herself known and open up to your wife. And the only way a long-term and healthy relationship can survive is if both parties are willing to open up and disclose themselves to one another in an exclusive kind of way. She may try to open up and disclose herself to you for a while, guys, but if she's not getting the same kind of information in return, she's eventually going to close up. And that's when couples start to drift apart. And maybe she sees you opening up and revealing yourself more to the other guys at the Bible study, at work, or on the golf course than you are with her. Do life together with her and open up to her. That's what God did to us, right? He reveals himself to us so that we could know him. We can't know God apart from his revealing himself to us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Self-disclosure is necessary for someone to know you. You see a great couple that has a killer marriage, I guarantee you they're spending time doing that. And the last part of the verse, that your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. That literally means to be cut off, to stop the flow. How many men here struggle with their prayer life? Do you struggle with it? Do you ever say, man, I just find it hard to pray. I find it hard to concentrate. I feel like God's just not answering me. I don't know what it is. I find it hard to pray with my wife. I practically never do that. It's just hard. I feel like my prayers are being cut off. If you don't do what this verse is telling you, your prayers are going to be a struggle. They're going to be cut off, hindered, and difficult in every way. So here are the six things that God is teaching us in his word that will transform your marriage. Number one, spend time with her. Two, study her. Three, honor her. Protect her, open up to her, and pray with her. In conclusion, let me say this. Guys, we are responsible for the condition of our marriages. Sure, there's some things that our wives need to change. God needs to do some things in them. But there are some more important things he needs to do in us. And you are responsible for the condition of your marriage. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And God has ordained you as the leader of your marriage. If you've got a great home and a great marriage, that's great. You're going to experience a lot of the blessings that come from that. But if you've got a troubled marriage and a struggling marriage and your wife is discouraged for whatever reason, you've got to remember, you chose her. And she deteriorated to that condition under your care, on your watch. And you've got to spend the rest of your life with her. And you can make a great impact on taking her from where she is now to where she needs to be by following God's word consistently. And the key is consistency. Otherwise, if you do these six little things for the next week and then it just kind of goes by the wayside, you know what she's going to think? You are just throwing her a little bone to try to get something of what you want from her. It's got to be consistent. Start with one and do it consistently and don't stop and add the next and the next to it. Stop wishing you had a new wife. Instead, determine, I'm going to give my wife a new husband and trust God to give us a new relationship. And He will change your wife through your obedience and great care of her. Now, some of you saying, man, I need to do those things. I know you do, and I know that I need to too. And if God has been convicting your heart, I just want to ask you to slip up your heart, your hand, and say, I need to do some work in these areas. Stop caring about what your guys think of you in the Bible study or sitting in the pew. Care more about what your wife thinks of you sitting next to you and what God thinks of you. If you need to do some work in these areas, would you just slip up your hand and say, yeah, I can do a lot better in some of these areas. Let's pray. Lord, we understand that we cannot be the men that You want us to be without a deep and vital connectedness to You. We want to be better husbands. We want our wives to feel precious and taken care of by us. And we know we need to do this by faith. We need to obey Your word no matter how we feel and trust in You for a good result. We know that You need to do things in them, but we're going to stop whining and complaining about that. And we're going to focus on the things that we need to do in ourselves. And we ask You to help us, give us the strength to do it, and transform our marriages. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Kirk. Go ahead.